Father, I pray that our hearts will be sensitive to your speaking. Father, if there's any hardness in our hearts, any outer shells, will you come break through it this morning? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Maybe John, you can drop the sound a little bit, otherwise I'm going to be whispering because I'm hearing myself. So, yeah, this as I was preparing this week, I was reminded of this picture of, it's a well-known illustration, I don't think it's a true story. It's a well-known illustration of a circus elephant that, we don't have a lot of circuses roaming Zambia, but I'm sure you guys know the concept. And often these circuses would have elephants. Now, elephants obviously are a very strong thing. There's not much that can tame an elephant or hold him back. And so what they would do is when the elephant is very young, just an illustration, but they would tie it, a rope around his leg and it put it into a peg in the ground. And when that baby elephant, when he's young, when he tries to break free, he can't break free because he's stuck. He's got a peg in the ground. And then over time he tries and tries and he learns, I can't break free. I'm going to stop trying. And then with time he actually grows up to the point where he can very easily just rip that thing out of the ground because he's an elephant. But he doesn't because he's learned I can't do that. So he doesn't even try anymore. And actually that's a picture of, what the lesson from that story is, that often our limiting factor is not our circumstances, but it's our belief system. Often our limiting factor is our belief system. And it's actually a picture of what has happened to the church, I believe, at large. Because of the way we've been taught how or where our place is as believers and how we fit into all of it. We actually... the church has been made passive in many ways. We've learned that our place is to sit in our seat and to be good and faithful, quiet servants of the Lord. And because of that teaching, we don't actually have a belief system that God has called me to rip this cord out of the ground and run for the kingdom. And so this morning, what I feel, I'm like, yeah, this is so cool how it's tying in. What I feel the Lord wants to break in us is unbelief that God cannot use me. And that's the word of unworthiness that came through from someone. That yes, this morning is about you as well. Yes, you can go out and impact nations. That you can go out and make disciples of all nations. And I want to show us from Scripture that that is your calling. Not actually just mine, not the person next to you, but your calling is to make disciples of all nations. And you as an individual are called to impact nations. I want to show you that from Scripture this morning. So, yeah, how that ties into to last week is we looked at the gospel message and how Jesus explained the gospel message to the original followers who were Jews. And one of the last points I made was he explained this thing called inheritance. Do you guys remember that from last week? That part of the gospel is that as believers we are sons and daughters of God, and that means we are heirs. That means we are also inheritors. So we have an inheritance. And it feels like God is spotlight this week on what is our inheritance as believers. For many of us in the church, we have been taught that our inheritance is mainly, I get to go to heaven. Praise the Lord, I don't have to go to hell. And that's the extent of our inheritance. Hell doesn't sound like a nice place. And what I have inherited as a Christian is I get to go to heaven. But because that's the substance of what we believe Christianity is often, we don't actually realize that you are a racehorse primed for a purpose on this earth. And you're not just waiting to one day go to heaven. So one of the last scriptures we looked at last week is in Romans 8 verse 17. It says, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. And I want to show you that word. It says we are co-heirs with Christ. What does that mean? So Jesus is the Son of God, his Father. And how does inheritance work? The Son inherits from the Father. Right? So Jesus has an inheritance from the Father. Now Scripture calls us co-heirs with Christ. What does that mean? We have the same inheritance as Jesus. Our inheritance is tied into the inheritance of Jesus directly. So that brings us to the next natural question. Okay, so what is the inheritance of Jesus? Because we are co-heirs with Christ. We share in the same inheritance as Jesus. So let's look. What's Jesus' inheritance? Psalm 2, verse 7 and 8. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son, and today I've become your father. That scripture is referencing to Jesus. And then it says in verse 8 about Jesus. Ask me,
And I will give the nations as your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession. So what, according to Scripture, is Jesus' inheritance that the Father wants to give him? He wants to give him the nations as his inheritance. He wants to give him the ends of the earth. He wants to make his possession. In Ephesians 1 verse 18, it says the following. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope that he has given to those he called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. So what is the inheritance of Jesus? According to that scripture, what is Jesus' inheritance? Just that last line. His holy people, who are his... Do you realize that we are Jesus' rich and glorious inheritance? But not just us. It says in Psalm 2 that all the nations I will make your possession. So what's Jesus' inheritance? All the nations of the earth, every person coming to the knowledge of Christ, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow on this earth. That's the inheritance that God wants to give to Jesus. Okay. So, basically, Jesus' inheritance is the kingdom, and he's going to be king in his kingdom. And often when Scripture speaks about the kingdom of God, it's a very vague kind of word. So have you guys ever wondered, what exactly is the kingdom of God? If you had to define the kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of God? Because if that's the inheritance of Jesus, then we need to know what is the kingdom of God, because he's inheriting that, and we are co-heirs with that. So if you look at the chief, and the chief has a chiefdom, if you had to define what is the chiefdom, what would it be? Well, it's everywhere where that chief rules and reigns. That's the definition of his chiefdom. Amen? That makes sense, eh? So what's the definition of Jesus' kingdom? It's everywhere where he rules and where he reigns. That's the kingdom of God. And so when Jesus comes to earth and he says, I've come to collect my inheritance, which is the kingdom of God. I've come to advance the kingdom. What is he actually saying? How do we advance the kingdom of God? Well, it's through the gospel message. People bowing the knee to Jesus, one soul at a time. That's how the kingdom of God is advanced. Okay, that makes sense? And then, remembering in the back of our heads that Scripture says we are co-heirs with Christ in his inheritance. Matthew 25, verse 34. It's also a scripture we had last week, but we're digging a bit deeper this week. This is God speaking to Christians, to us on that last day. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. That's writing to believers. And God is saying on that last day, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of that world. What is that kingdom he's referring to? It's the same kingdom that Jesus is inheriting. We will be co-heirs with him. We will rule and reign with Jesus on the new heaven and on the new earth. That's a bit different, eh? Than just getting your salvation out of Christianity. That's what we're working towards one day. So right now, it's the kingdom has started coming. It's busy advancing, but it's not fully here yet. It's already, but it's not yet. And on that day, we will start ruling and reigning with him. So right now, we are in the phase of advancement of the kingdom. And it will continue advancing, and we are starting to take our inheritance, because we are co-heirs with that inheritance. And then on that last day, it will be finished, it will be complete, the advancement would be complete. And then we just rule and reign with him. So do you guys understand that is our inheritance as believers? That is your inheritance. Wherever you're sitting in this room, you need to hear that. Your inheritance is found in the nations. You are called to make disciples of all nations. You are called to rule and reign with Christ one day on the new heaven and in the new earth with him over nations. That's what God is calling us to. Now often when we speak about God as a destiny for you, or God has a purpose for you, or God has an inheritance for you, where our minds drift is we think towards, okay, if God has a destiny for me, then it must be a destiny that's pleasing to my personal gain. You know, it's something that I can really benefit from. I'm looking forward to the good plans God has for me. I wonder what plan God has for my life. And we can so easily start thinking like the world. Okay, God has a destiny. That means it must be something that I will get some personal gain in. But actually, the inheritance that each of us have is not speaking about you having wealth and health for the rest of your life. We'll get that in heaven, don't worry. The inheritance that you have is a spiritual inheritance. and that God is calling you, will you come and be part of my family business? Because remember, when it comes to you are a son and an heir, in the Jewish culture, how it would work is when you come of age, when you become mature, you start working with your father in the family business. And in the end, you inherit that family business from your father. So that's the language he's using. And so in other words, when we become believers, Jesus says, okay, you've come to me now. Great, you know Jesus, but now you're part of the family business. What's the family business? You have an inheritance in my family business. What's the family business? Discipling nations. Influencing nations. God has a calling for you this morning to impact people around this world. In your schools, in your communities, wherever your workplace is, in your families, in Lusaka, in Zambia, all over the world, that is your inheritance, is to influence and to advance the kingdom. That's the family business that every single one of us are called to. And the amazing thing is, that's just the basic gospel. That's not 2.0, that's the basic gospel. You get an inheritance because you are a son. And so easily, there's another word that came through this morning of how we get entangled in kind of things of this world. I don't know, I think it was you, Amy. Someone shared that word. It's often when we think of our purpose and our inheritance, we can start thinking of all the happiness I can have on this earth. And it feels like the Lord is kind of redirecting us this morning to say, do you remember that you have an inheritance and a purpose, but it's to influence nations, it's to impact people for my sake. So Paul, for example, in his writings, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So in essence, what he's saying is, I understand that my purpose is to love Jesus and to know Jesus and to glorify Jesus. But I can do that in heaven as well. Much better, actually. So why am I on this earth? And Paul comes to the conclusion, I'm here for a purpose. And that's because I've got a purpose amongst these people. And if it weren't for that, I might as well just go to heaven. Paul says, I've got one reason why I'm still on this earth. And it's because I have a purpose amongst these people. And I want to say to you this morning, you have one reason why you are still on this earth. You have one reason. I mean, we know you're called to glorify Him by knowing Him and loving Him. But you can do that in heaven as well. Why are you still on this earth? Because you have a purpose amongst these people. You have a purpose to make disciples of all nations. And Paul says, I realize that. And so because of that, I'd prefer to die and just be with Jesus. But I know I've got something still to do on this earth. In Ephesians 2 verse 10, it says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. Do you guys see that purpose statement? That statement of purpose? We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That shows us the purpose, what we were created for. To do good works, which was prepared for us in advance. What if we come to the end of our lives and you were happy and you survived and you kind of ticked the boxes you wanted to tick, and then you realize that you never fulfilled your purpose actually? Because I think for many of us, we are running to provide, we are running to support our families, and all these things are very, very good things. We are running to be happy. We are running for all these things. But what if we tick the boxes and you actually survived and you actually provided and you were happy at many points in your life, and you come to the end of your life and you realized, I survived. I was happy now and again, but I missed my purpose completely. The point of providing is so that you can continue surviving, so that you can fulfill your purpose. So there's an end goal in mind here. And we can just like the Israelites actually, come out of Egypt, come out of the world, and then instead of going into the promised land, we become desert dwellers. And that's what happened with the Israelites that came out of Egypt. Do you guys know that the Israelites that came out of Egypt never went into the promised land? God first had to let the whole generation have their way, which was, we won't enter the promised land. We have a better plan for our lives. And God says, righto, you may die in the wilderness for the next 40 years. I will wait until the generation passes away. And actually, we can be just like that, where we can become desert dwellers. We have salvation somehow. We've come out of Egypt, but we never enter the promised land. And so what happened in, if you want to go read it, it's in Numbers 13. What caused them to not enter the land was not the fact that there were giants in the land. What caused them to not enter was their belief system. They didn't really believe that God would give them the land. And that's often how it is for us when it comes to our inheritance that God has for us in the nations. What's stopping you is not the giants. What's stopping us is not external circumstances. But it's the belief system that when God says, I want to give you this, do you actually take him on his word? And so that's the heart for this morning. We'll get into practicals at another point of what this looks like. But I'm praying that this morning, none of us will turn around at the border of the promised land, of the inheritance that God has for you as an individual, and say, Egypt was nicer. Or let me kind of make my own plan. And then we don't walk into what God has for us. So Israel had many, many excuses. Some of them might seem quite valid, but they had many reasons to give God. They gave him many reasons why they weren't fit to enter the promised land. And so this morning, what I just want to do is for the rest of the sermon is I want to look at what are some of our common excuses when it comes to stepping out and walking into that inheritance that God has called us to impact nations. You can start thinking in your own head, what are some of your excuses that you think of? I'm going to look at five this morning. The first one is that I'm not gifted enough to make an impact. You guys ever felt like that? Maybe you look at the guy preaching in front or the guy singing in front and you're like, okay, that's like a clear thing. You can see they do that. It's not really my thing. I'm not gifted enough. So it must be for the gifted ones to go. You guys felt like that? Okay. In Mark 16, verse 17 and 18, it says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. Who do these signs accompany? That's all of you guys, eh? Okay, you guys ready for the list? That should be following our lives as fruit. Amen. In my name, in Jesus' name, they will drive out demons. Amen. Who gets to drive out demons? The man of God? Well, I don't even know what that is. All of us. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands and they will drink deadly poison and it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick and they will get well. These signs will accompany those who believe. We do not get to say, I am not gifted enough. Because we have the same spirit that was in Jesus. And that spirit has been poured out on all flesh. And so if you maybe are saying this morning, but who am I? Well, that's exactly the point. Who are you? That's not the point. But you have Jesus' spirit inside of you. So it's not about your ability. This morning I saw on someone's status that scripture that in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. That's the point, that we have his spirit. So we are actually without excuse. In 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7, we know the scripture so well. It says, now to each one, the manifestation of the spirit has been given for the common good. To each one, the manifestation of the spirit has been given for the common good. Paul is not writing to in the leaders' meeting here. He's writing to the church. And he asks them to circulate this letter. To each one, the manifestation of the spirit is given to the common good. I want to ask you this morning, what portion of his spirit have you been given? Because you have been given a manifestation of the spirit that I don't. And we desperately need your gift in this body of Christ. Sometimes we say, I don't have that size gift. You know, my gift isn't big enough. Or my gift doesn't look like someone else's gift. And the problem with that is often we've been conditioned to think that our gift needs to look a certain way. Like we've seen on the guy on TV. And if I don't prophesy like that, and if I don't raise people from the dead like that, then I don't have a gift at all. We actually, there's a lot of gifts that we see in Scripture that operate quite undercover. There's a lot of gifts that are not that flashy, that's not in front, but they're no less important. And that could be the gift you are called to. And so firstly, let's not be limited to the flashy TV gifts, like the guy preaching on TV or the guy that prays for the sick. It doesn't just look like that, but gifts look different. And each one has its place in the body. And Scripture says those that seem to have less honor, God will give more honor to. And so none of us are left behind in that sense. We also need to know that when it comes to the gifts, we can't say, mine is too small, it's not really worth using. Because scripture says that fan into flame the gift that was given to you by the laying on of hands. And so your gift will start small. Your gift will start very small. That's how everyone's gift starts. And then it's up to us to fan it, and it gets bigger and it gets bigger. So whatever small thing you think you might have, scripture says do not neglect the gift given to you, but fan it into flame. And so actually every single one of us is without excuse. I'm reminded that Jesus, when he came to his hometown, was not able to do many miracles. He allows himself to be limited when he's here on earth because of the faith of the people in that town. And I pray that that's not us in this room, that we limit the amount that God can work in us and through us because of our unbelief. And I think many of us, we have the posture of God, you are all powerful. How about you do the things? You know, you make it clear. How about you write your name in the sky and then I'll do it? And that's the posture that the Pharisees asked Jesus, give us a sign. You know, they asked him. And then he said, no, because you're asking from a place of unbelief. You're testing me. If you're asking from a place of belief, then I will do it for you. So I pray that this morning that we won't limit the Lord through our unbelief. That when God says each of us has been given the manifestation of the Spirit, and that all of us can drive out demons, and all of us can pray for the sick and they be healed. Yes, that we won't limit God, eh? Point two, one of the questions we often ask is, what if I embarrass myself? That's a classic, eh? What will the people think? Oh, fear of man is something that the Lord needs to kill in us, because it's not a godly thing. We become so accustomed to fear of man, because everyone kind of has it to some extent, and we start thinking it's your personality, or it's fine because everyone kind of has it. But you guys realize it's something God needs to kill in us, every single one of us. It's a wrestle for me, eh? Thinking what people, worrying what people think. God needs to kill that thing, because am I living to please man, or am I living to please God? It's actually, fear of man is actually an idol of reputation. You're idolizing your reputation. Your reputation is on the throne of your heart, and you're living to keep that thing happy, my reputation. And God wants to kick your reputation off the throne, and he wants to sit on the throne, and where you live to please him and honor him. So that question, what if I embarrass myself when I step out? I want to encourage you, fight that thing, don't fall for it. It's not actually a godly question. That God will come and set us free from fear of man. I have to say, when it comes to stepping out, God will use your stepping out to test your motives, whether you really are doing it for him or not. Because what's going to happen, I can promise you this, is you will step out, and sometimes you will look like a banana. Things won't go too well, and that's the point. God is using your stepping out to keep you humble, to test you. Are you still doing this for me, or are you actually doing it for your own gain? I remember for myself, when I started stepping out in worship, oh, it was bad. It felt like nothing was happening. It felt like no one was singing along. I asked the elders, can I please never be on worship again? Because it felt like my reputation was going down the drain in front. And the Lord used my stepping out, and I know this is a gift God's given me. Let me continue fanning it into flame. He used that to shape me to the point where I really don't worship for people's approval. So do you see, guys, how he uses your stepping out to kill your fear of man? He uses it. Otherwise, you'll always have it. But he uses the stepping out to purify your motives. So don't not step out because of bad motives. Don't worry. He will purify it along the way. He will, until we really just do it for his glory. Okay. When it comes to stepping out, we can start small, and we can start safe. I want to say that. So start, for example, when it comes to stepping out in something like praying for the sick. Generally, God won't ask you for the first time to go and raise someone from the dead in front of a crowd of 1,000. For some reason, we think that's how the gift needs to operate. But what if you just pray for your neighbor or your family tonight when they're a bit sick? Start there. And for myself, I've prayed for many, many, many people. And I've seen many, many amazing healings. And I've also prayed many, many times and absolutely nothing happened. And that's fine, but I've seen those healings, and we keep praying for that. And so I want to encourage you, even if you feel a gift is that small, and you feel like, I can't step out because I'm going to embarrass myself, start with something small. Start with something very manageable. And then the Lord will give you the grace and the boldness as you do what you can in the small things. If it comes to prophecy, you don't have to come to the front and prophesy about someone's childbirth in 3 years. You can simply say, My brother, I feel Jesus is saying he loves you very much today. And that's exactly what they needed to hear. And then the person says, oh, I really needed to hear that today. And then you are stirred just a little bit. And then next time you go a little bit more specific, or next time you go a little bit more in boldness when you're sharing something. And again, you go like, okay, that hit right. Or maybe they say, I don't witness with that. And you're like, okay, maybe I missed it. Let me try again. So we start small. Does it make sense? Okay, so none of us can say it's too small. None of us can say, what if I embarrass myself? Start small. Start safe in a safe space. We do want to create a culture of, and I'm getting quite practical here, we want to create a culture in our church of praising not the outcome, but we praise the effort, the stepping out part of it. We want to be a culture that celebrates risk. We want to be a culture that celebrates trying, not outcome. Because when it comes to praying for someone, let's say I'm just using it as an example. I mean, there's many more gifts and places in the body than praying for the sick, but it's an easy example. If we celebrate just the healings, then what if you pray and someone doesn't get healed? Then you feel quite bad. But what if we celebrate, you because you prayed for someone for healing and you actually stepped out and you were willing to risk it? Let's celebrate the stepping out part. Well done for sharing that word. Well done for praying for that person. The outcome is up to God when it comes to the gifts, man. That's his problem. But we want to be a culture that celebrates risk, that celebrates the trying part of the gifts. Amen? So we don't look for perfection. We look for posture. I want to grow in this. I want to. Because scripture says, take hold of your inheritance. Amen? Thirdly, we have this belief sometimes. This is one of our excuses, that ministry is just for those in positions. Somehow we think that sometimes. We've been taught that in churches, that the pastor guy is the one doing the work of ministry, and the pastor guy is the one that needs to initiate everything. And my role is to do my duty and maybe to serve a little bit, but it's actually for the pastor guy to do most of it. And what happens is church becomes a spectator sport where you've got, like a soccer game, you've got 11 or 22 guys on the field, and you've got thousands just watching. And church actually becomes like that. Would you guys agree that the church at large today in the world has become a spectator sport mostly? Where I would say most saints, when they come to the church on a Sunday morning, they come with a consumer mentality. I wonder if the preach will be good. I hope I get a good goosebump. I hope I get stirred this morning. I hope I get fed well, because they better feed me. That's their role. You know, as a leader, I don't see my role primarily putting a fire under your belly on a Sunday or under your bum. How does it work? You like stirring people. I don't see that as my primary role. Scripture says that the Holy Spirit is the one that gives you the hunger, that gives you the flame. He needs to be your fire. And what the leaders do is we just create some order for the fire so that the bushfire burns in a good direction. We are the ones that give direction. We are the guys that bring order. But I don't come here to make you feel better about yourself or to stir you every time. Come, will you please love Jesus more? Come, will you please love Jesus more? Actually, when we come together, what we see in scriptures, our corporate meetings are times of overflow where we all come together bringing something. And the leader's role is not to hopefully hype you up. The leader's role is to create order because there's overflowing hearts everywhere. And that's what we want to work towards. That's what we want to get. That's actually the biblical pattern. Okay, there's this thing that I know we don't teach it in our church. We won't use that word very often, but some other churches do use the word. It's the man of God in the church. Have you guys heard that phrase? The man of God. They usually say it in a weird way as well. The man of God. Even though we don't use that word and you might not hear that teaching, that thinking is actually still with us very often. We still think that one person should do everything. Now, when it comes to the man of God thing, it is actually a phrase used mostly in the Old Testament of someone anointed by the Lord. And the concept of authority is very biblical. And there is this concept of anointing. And there is some truth in it. But where that goes skew is when people start depending on this person for their fire, for their life, even for their prayers. Maybe he becomes like a bit of a mediator, and we become dependent on this person, and everything's about this one person. Without him, we can't do much. Scripture says in 1 Peter 2 verse 9, it says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Do you guys realize that we are a priesthood? We are not like Israel, who had 12 tribes and one tribe with the Levites called to minister to the Lord. All of us are priests. All of us are Levites before the Lord called to serve in his house. We don't have a man of God in this house. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26 and 27, it says, and this is speaking about what should Sundays look like when we come together. And I think we had a cool example of this morning already. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together? Okay, when you come together, he's busy giving instructions for when you come together as the church, which is like now. When you come together, each of you has a hymn, word of instruction, revelation. Do you guys see each of you has one? He's not saying each of you find one. Hopefully each of you might have one. And I don't want to get it stuck on this one word, but I was just reading it this week and I noticed how the wording is particular. It says each of you has a hymn or a song or a revelation. So none of us can actually say I don't have anything. God must have said something to you this week that you can encourage a brother or a sister with. Okay, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. And that's the portion where it comes in. That's why we don't release absolutely all of you guys to share your words every Sunday. Because there is a part where we need to discern in this meeting, how does the Lord want to build us up? And so before you share, you can pray, Lord, is this something that will build up the church today? You can pray that. But actually, all of us has something. And this is actually the model of what church looks like in the New Testament. It is dynamic. So that's why we gave the mic to a few people. They felt words and they came to us saying, this is what we feel in the Lord. And we give space to release that. And in the prayer meeting, there's space where words get released and different people get to encourage people. And it goes on in verse 27, it says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. And it kind of goes on, but that concept is just, there needs to be a bit of order. We don't release everyone. One or two or three is enough, one at a time, don't shout everyone. So there is the aspect of order, but actually don't let the orderliness of it and the two or three aspect discourage you from not coming with something. Do you guys realize that this scripture implies that every believer comes prepared to a Sunday meeting? And I want to ask us this morning, is it your habit to come prepared every Sunday morning? Like what does your secret place, your quiet time with Jesus look like on a Sunday morning? I want to encourage you to do this, and because I started doing this way before I was in leadership. I saw the scripture and I realized, actually every Sunday morning as I'm spending time with Jesus, I want to ask Jesus, give me something that I can encourage someone with today at the church. Give me a word. Give me something that you want to do through me in the church today. And imagine what that would be like. Imagine what that would be like if, that's Dimitri. Imagine if every person in our midst on a Sunday morning, prayed and heard something from the Lord. That's 150 of us. I don't know how many, 200 of us. Saying like, Lord, I want to share this. I want to release this. Okay. So, point is, it's not the man of God. Okay. Excuse number four. I must wait for instructions. And I will have to explain this one a bit. Or let me wait for the recognized program in the church. If there's not a church program, then I can't do much. I must wait for the church program. Where that comes from is we are taught somehow in school and in different places. We often taught that in church. Just do as you're told. Just repeat after me. That's what we learn in school. We are taught, don't think for yourself, just repeat after me. That's often how our schooling system works. And we are told, just keep in your lane. Wait for the church to organize the next program. Wait for instruction. But here's the thing. Jesus, your Lord and Master, has already given you instruction. Go and make disciples of all nations. Can I ask you something? Don't ask me before you make disciples of all nations. Don't ask me before you step out in your gifting and in your calling and before you go and impact nations. Don't wait for me to set up a program for that. You're going to wait a long time until we have the right program for every person, for every gifting in the house of God. We recognize that the Holy Spirit has been given to each person, and we're going to do our best to create order, structure, give direction, make sure the doctrine is healthy so that there's not a bunch of skew things popping up in terms of doctrine. But in terms of the stirring and the overflow of the gifts, I want to encourage you. God has already said, go and make disciples of all nations. And often we use this phrase, I will go when I feel led. You guys also say that sometimes? I will go when I feel led. I want to encourage you to take a pencil, put it in your pocket, and just rub the tip of the pencil, then you felt led. And then you go and preach the gospel. So where it comes from often is that thing of saying, I will wait for instruction. Where it comes from is we have sometimes a respect for authority and kind of hierarchy. And where it comes from in churches, I really think this is sometimes where it comes from. I don't want to step on the leader's toes. I've kind of got a respect for healthy authority. I will wait for him to set the church program. Because what if I offend the leader? What if I step on his toes? Okay, so in Numbers 11, there was this situation. I want to show you Moses' response, which is our response. So a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So what happened here was God basically just poured out his spirit on a group of men. And up until that point, Israel saw Moses as the man of God. And now suddenly there's a bunch of other guys prophesying, okay? So there's these two guys prophesying in the camp. And in verse 28, Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. There's these two guys prophesying in the camp, stop them. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on all of them. That's our heart. I wish that the Lord would place his spirit so powerfully on all of you guys. That I try to keep, like, absolutely try to play catch up on a Sunday and I fail. Because his spirit is just moving. There's this thing that we've learned in church that ministers are scared and jealous over their ministry. They're insecure for their ministry position. And so when a young guy comes through the ranks, he generally, I've seen, needs to start his own thing. Because the older guy can't make space for the new guy. That's not how we operate. We are not insecure over our positions. Our goal is to raise leaders to replace ourselves. I've been a successful leader if someone else leads this church in a few years. I really pray that someone else will take this church over in a few years. Then it's been a successful journey of raising up leaders. Okay, so as believers, when it comes to that thing of kind of waiting for instruction, as believers, we want to be horses, not donkeys. You guys know the difference between a horse and a donkey? A horse is made to run, it wants to run, and all you have to do is steer him. You just have to guide him. A donkey, if he doesn't want to go, then it's problems. Then he's stuck. And somehow, because of our church culture, we've created, us as believers, we lean on the donkey side rather than on the horse side. We kind of wait until someone gives us a nudge before we go. But it's much, much easier to steer a horse that is moving than to steer a donkey that is not moving. So the concept is it's easier to give direction to action than initiative to passivity. I'm going to say it again. It's easier to give direction to action than initiative to passivity. So it's that concept of if you're driving a car, it's very difficult to turn the steering wheel of a car that's standing still. Have you guys tried it? But a car that's moving, it's easy to turn the steering wheel. It's the same actually with believers. And so we want to be a people that know that God has called us to something. And when we see a gap in the church, we actually take initiative. We don't have to wait until we're told to do something. We take initiative. We love our brother. We step up into that space. So here's the thing I do need to mention. If you, as a, let's say your body part, let's say you are a hand in the body. That's your function. If you as the hand do not consider the rest of the body, and start doing your own thing as a hand, whatever you think you want to do, then it will be some problems, okay? Because then the body's doing one thing and the hand is another thing. So it is important to take note of what is the rest of the body doing. Don't just do your own thing. And how that practically works is God has given leadership to the body of Christ. So if you see gaps and if you do want to take initiative, do kind of discuss it with us, kind of share it with us so that we can make sure we are at least aligned as a body so that every body part isn't doing absolutely their own thing. But that's our role. It's direction and alignment. It's not trying to get each body part, okay, hand, you do that. Okay, nose, you smell. Okay, ear, you hear. Imagine if you had to think every time while you're operating in the day, you had to tell every body part to do something. Okay, ear, hear. And nose, smell. Lungs, breathe, breathe, breathe. Heart, pump, pump. It won't work. That's not our role. The spirit in you is the one that overflows. And that you go out and make disciples. You impact those around you through the giftings God has given you. And when it comes to just making sure the body is in alignment, there's a place for that. Does it make sense? Okay. Matthew 11 verse 12 says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Jesus is not advocating for you to pick up your sword and go and colonize the world with the gospel. You will follow Jesus or else you die. What he's saying is those that are passionate, those that are hungry, are the ones that are advancing the kingdom. Those that are indifferent don't get actually the kingdom. They don't taste the kingdom. But those that take it, the kingdom is advancing, and the violent take it by force. In Philippians 3 verse 12, Paul says, not that I've already obtained all of this, I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Do you guys see the contrast between pressing on to take hold of all of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me, compared to let me wait and maybe one day I will walk into something God has for me? So this scripture speaks of taking hold of. It speaks of initiative. It speaks of saying, God, you have something for me. You have called me to have an impact on people. You have called me to be outward looking. You have given me a purpose and a calling. And then Paul says, and we can pray this for ourselves, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Let's take hold of what God has for us. I can't take hold of that for you. Will you take hold of that? Will you throw that unbelief to the side this morning and say, I want to take hold of what Jesus has for me? And then my last point is the quick one. It's the fifth excuse we often give is we say, if I step out, it might seem like I'm a bit arrogant if I do that. Because I really have spoken to a lot of guys, and that's often something that comes through. It will be seen as though I'm proud or arrogant if I want to step out and do something. In John 15 verse 8, so I'm answering each excuse with scripture. John 15 verse 8, Jesus says this, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Not hiding yourselves to be my disciples, but you show yourselves to be the Lord's disciple, bearing much fruit. Showing yourselves to be, so there needs to be a visibleness actually in our fruit. So that's not to say I want to be flashy with my gifts for me to get glory. The Lord needs to purify that selfish motive in us. But if we hide our gifts, the Lord is grieved and He's not glorified. And somehow we can easily create a culture of saying, if you step out, you're being arrogant. If you step out, you might step on someone's toes. And what that culture has created, it's created a culture of hiding gifts. And by that, the Father isn't glorified. It actually says in Scripture, in the beginning of Timothy, it says, he that desires leadership in the church desires a noble thing. Do you know that you're encouraged to desire leadership? Somehow we think that humility is to not desire leadership. And leadership is not the only gifting here. It's just an example. But position or leadership in the household, whether you're just a leader or whether you have the position of a leader, because it is an organic thing as well, Scripture encourages you to desire it. It's a good thing to desire. It's a good task you're desiring. It's a noble thing you're desiring. And so we don't want to have that culture of saying, now let's all act humble. When actually God is saying, who can I send? Who will step up and advance my kingdom? Amen? For the young people, as I'm landing, I want to say, please don't say when I'm older. If Jesus had said that, he would have missed his ministry. By 33 he was done and he went back because he's finished. If David had said that, half of his story wouldn't have been written. If Joseph had said that, half of his story wouldn't have been written. If Timothy had said that, he wouldn't be a character in the Bible. Don't say, I'll wait until the timing suits me. Maybe for the older people, don't say, I'll wait until the kids are a certain age or when they're out of the house. There isn't something like a good time to step into what God is calling you. Amen? So I want to call us, is it fine if I leave the response? Just want to call us to a response this morning. We haven't gotten into the practicals of what is my calling, or what is my gifting, or how do I find it, or all of that. There might be a bit of it seems like God is starting something, so we've got some room to discover these things in the next few weeks. But what the Lord wanted to do this morning, I believe, is he wanted to start by breaking unbelief that God cannot use me. And that's what stopped the Israelites from taking hold of what God had for them. And it's going to take from our side to say, God, I believe you when you say you've got something for me in the nations. I believe you when you say I've got a part in the family business to advance this kingdom. So, yeah, wherever you guys are sitting, let's just close our eyes and quieten our hearts before the Lord.